Today's Bible reading, Mark chapter 10, 32 to 45. Jesus again predicts his death. They were on their way up to Jerusalem when Jesus, leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Okay, this morning we continue through our series based on the book, A Church Called Tov, and the title of the series, The Shape of Tov. Tov is the Hebrew word for good or goodness. It, along with its Greek New Testament equivalent, appear over 700 times in Scripture, reminding us of who God is, what it is that pleases God, what it is that he is about, how he functions, what he works towards, what it is that he does, how it is that he feels about us. There are many things that are described as tov, or as good. And we've been sitting with these two verses. I hope they've been an encouragement to you. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is tov. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honouring each other. And as we have gone around the wheel of tov over... this is, I think, week 11, I think, because I don't often count above 10. But we're into that last final quarter of the wheel and thinking of nurturing service, where we looked at empathy and grace and putting people first and telling the truth and justice. The last 2 weeks we looked at justice and the injustice. But this morning, just for a moment, if you have been walking with us around the circle of Tov, how is your Tov going? How's your goodness? Maybe it's more appropriate to ask, how is your Tov growing? Is it something that you've been encouraged with as we think specifically about aspects of what is good? This whole thing, and if you remember, particularly last week and the week before when we looked at justice and the definition of justice, and I'm going to go out there again. Can anyone tell me the definition of justice that we're working with? I'll tell you a bit of a hint. Starts with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah, by the Spirit doing the right thing at the right time. And so as we think about like that aspect of the Spirit, and the Spirit is at play with all of these things, how is it that we are capable of empathy? Because we have a God who has shown us empathy. How are we capable of grace? Because we have a God who has shown us and given us grace. How do we put people first? Because Jesus put us first. The more we absorb those realities in their own hearts and are shaped and formed by them, the more we're able to live that out. And so when it comes to justice, the God of all justice has looked at us and said, I'm going to do the most, well, one of the least fair things I can do. I'm not going to punish you the way you deserve. I'm going to punish myself so that you are free from what you deserve. It's through him. And so I just want to remind us of that. And in asking you, how is your tove growing? It's not to shame you or judge you or condemn you, but to encourage you to remember that, you know, we all fail and fall short and we're not who we should be. But there's the encouragement to get closer to the one who is able to help us in that. So I'm going to finish with an invitation at the end, which is also going to be a bit of a spiritual practice as well, or we'll talk a bit about spiritual practice, but let's get into Tove number 11, Nurturing Service. The book, Scott and Laura, they write this: Jesus was completely against the celebrity culture that was quickly forming among a few of his closest followers. James and John, in particular, were beginning to imagine themselves as MVPs, most valuable players of the apostolic band. But Jesus reset the bar for them. He decided to do a little reboot on the side of their head. So this is what they say in a church called Tove. It's a leadership book. Some of the language today is leadership language. You're going to talk about who a pastor should be, for example, etc. But at each and every point, I believe the truth that it's talking about are true for each and every one of us. But just be aware that there might be a bit of a disconnect with some of the language. But our insecurities often get us into trouble. Have you noticed? Our insecurities often get us into trouble. And one of the things here is that we've got two people coming to Jesus asking for something, and it's probably coming from a place of insecurity. I don't know, but it possibly is. And if you go all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve, what was it that drove them to eat the fruit? They saw that it was good to eat. That's always a plus in my opinion. But the other thing was that they could be like God. They somehow were not happy and, if you like, secure in who they felt they were. Now, the irony of it is, of course, that they ate the fruit to be more like God, and yet they were at that point a son of God and a daughter of God. They were like no one or nothing else in creation. They were different to the angels. They were made in the Father's image. And yet they somehow, even though they were the closest you could be to God without being God, wanted to be more like God. They were not safe, happy, secure in who they were as they were. Our insecurities often get us into trouble. We often serve ourselves. And that's where Jesus is so refreshing. He's got nothing to prove. Jesus doesn't have to come down to earth and say, hey, I'm the boss. I'm the boss. Look at me when I'm talking to you. I'm the boss. He asked more questions than he gave answers. That doesn't sound like a boss. He was different. And so we've got 3 points today as we look at the idea of service, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. The first idea, the first point, is that Tove is ordinary. There you go. Let us embrace the ordinary for a moment. In the book they say, a life in service to others is not heroic. Rather, it is ordinary people helping ordinary people who happen to be in their path as they travel through life. It is family serving family. It is neighbor helping neighbor. It is ordinary pastors serving ordinary folks in the congregation. It is the ordinary church folks and non-church folks alike. It is doing the very ordinary yet vital necessary things for others. We are too tempted to be heroic and to glorify celebrity. And so once again, it's about being content in a way, isn't it? And secure in who we are, in the lot that we have in life, and how it is that we interact with the people that God puts in front of us. We're reminded in Scripture to not tire of doing tov, of doing what is good. And so in the passage this morning from verse 43, it says this: instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The ordinary in Jesus' day were the servants. They were the one who did the mundane tasks. They were the ones who did the ordinary. They were everywhere in life. There wasn't any sort of, oh, look, there's a servant. No, servants were everywhere. And so Jesus says, well, if you want to be great, then you've actually got to become one of these ordinary ones. Now, the thing about Jesus is that Jesus is extraordinary, isn't he? He's extraordinary because he's the Son of God. But he's even more extraordinary because of the fact that he is the Son of God and yet he comes to serve. Can you see how that makes Jesus even more extraordinary? In the ordinary, there is something extraordinary. And in John chapter 13, as we get ready for the Lord's Supper, that Last Supper, we're told that Jesus washed their feet. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you, he asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. A strange little thing there at the bottom. Now that you know, oh, if you do it, you'll be blessed. You'll actually find that in the ordinary, there is something extraordinary. There's something amazing that you can be a part of. Serving one another. So, it goes back to the book. It says this: of course, celebrities don't form on their own. Behind every celebrity pastor is an adoring congregation that both loves and supports the celebrity atmosphere. The development of a celebrity culture does not happen overnight. It begins when a pastor has a driving ambition for fame, but it can't take root unless the congregation supports that ambition. So it's a leadership book. I was tempted not to put that in, but I thought, hey, let's look at that for a moment. And I wanted to say, please don't support any ambitions for fame that I might have. Now, at the 8:30 service, somebody did call out something very rude, something along the lines of, we were never going to do that, or something like that. And we had a bit of a laugh about that. I actually want to say, well, you do. I'm sorry. Not maybe any individual here, but there are people who in my ministry have concerned me because they have put expectations on me, and I hate expectations. And they've placed expectations on me. They said, you're the minister, so you are this good, you are this whatever, you are whatever. You must be more spiritual. It happens. It happens. Stop laughing. But it happens. And so I just want to encourage us, like, for a moment, just sit with it and remind ourselves that that's not what this is about, is it? It is so easy, that's the point. It is so easy to slip into this, and it can happen before we know it, and it causes problems. And so as we come to the passage, this highlights just how easy it can be. James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, please, I want you to do whatever I ask? Whoa, warning, red flag. So Jesus doesn't say, of course. He says instead, what do you want me to do for you? And this is where it goes crazy. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Now, I noticed a couple of things about this. There's this graciousness of them, isn't there? There's gracious at several levels. First of all, they're willing to let Jesus sit in the middle. And also, they're both willing to let each other sit at the right and take the left. There's a lot of graciousness there, isn't there? But you see the wording of it? Let us sit in your glory. They know this guy's the Messiah, and they want a bit of the action. It's the place to be. Now, Jesus said to the Pharisees, didn't he? He said, look, you guys need to not always go and get a seat at the front. Do you remember when he said that? And he spoke to the Pharisees and said that to them because they weren't Presbyterians. With Presbyterians, he would have said, don't sit at the back. Get here early and get a seat up the front and allow others to sit at the back, because that's our culture. We like to sit at the back. Well done. They're on my right. That's got nothing to do with it. Anyway. So, these guys, they want a piece of the action. They've put themselves front and center. They're lining up. They're ready to go. In a book called A Church Called Tove, it says, the desire to be the most important is playing the Hollywood game and not the cross-bearing life of Jesus. Your pastor, God bless him or her, they're not Presbyterians, by the way. God bless him or her, is not the most important pastor, but she or he is your pastor, and that's all that matters. I do want to say I feel really blessed to be here and to do what I do. I feel very blessed that a part of that is that it's the community that it is. It is you and it is me, and God's put us together. Not that one of us is served by the other, but that we serve one another. And so there's two things there. The second was Tove is resisting a celebrity culture, which is so easily creeps in. The third and final point is that with regards to Tove and service, there needs to be sacrifice for the sake of others. That's a part of the culture that goes with nurturing service. Sacrifice for the sake of others. Now, verses 33 to 34, Jesus says something which I think he'd said more than once to the disciples, and I think they were a little bit uncomfortable every time he said it. One time in particular, Peter sort of rebuked him for saying it, and then he got rebuked by Jesus for rebuking him. And I think after that, it was just awkward, and nobody knew what to do when Jesus said these things. But Jesus says this, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. I can't fathom why James and John then ask, after this piece of information is given to them, can I be at your right and your left? I don't understand that, except maybe only that the only thing that they really heard was that 3 days later he will rise. And they thought, whoa, rise from the dead, glory, want a bit of that. But notice what they haven't talked about. They haven't talked about, can we die with you? Can we be on the cross with you? Can we sacrifice for others like you're going to sacrifice for us? It's in that context they ask for this. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus says, well, I can't give you the seats, the left or the right, but the other bit can be yours. It says in the book, a servant culture develops over time. A servant culture forms from the pastor. Other leaders in the congregation take on the character of servanthood. They take on Jesus' character and what he did. Servanthood means surrendering our honor and time and status for the sake of someone else. It means going to a cross. The thing that James and John didn't ask to do. They just wanted the seats without the baptism. They didn't want to drink the cup. They just wanted the baptism. And Jesus says, I can't give you the seats, but I can give you the baptism. Did you notice? It says, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. They're confident. Jesus said to them, well, actually, you will drink the cup I drink. And you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those to whom they have been prepared. Can you see what Jesus is saying to them? It's not about the glory at the end. It's about the baptism, it's about the cup, it's about the suffering. And Jesus alludes to something that we should find encouraging, I hope. Because Jesus says, like, at the moment, you're claiming to be able to do the baptism. And in actual fact, Jesus says, one day you will. And that should encourage us. If these two guys get this so wrong at this point, and yet they change, then there is hope for us. That we too might, over time, be more and more shaped, not by the glory and the opportunity that that presents in some way, or the power that comes from being over others, but rather we will be changed so that we seek to serve others, because that is where we discover what is extraordinary. So I mentioned as we began that there might be this opportunity to just think about spiritual practices for a moment, and I give you an invitation each week. And the invitation the last couple of weeks has been around justice and how it is that we might discern where justice might need to be brought into a place of injustice and what that looks like and how we do that. But the encouragement I have for you this morning is to consider for a moment what it might look like for you this week to make service a spiritual practice. It's actually one of the spiritual practices that does not get talked about all that much. And one of the reasons is because it's very hard to say, well, hey, everybody, this is the spiritual practice of serving that we will do this week, and this is what it will look like for all of you. That's setting up a scenario that's just maybe not going to play out the way we want it to. It's much better for you to sit with God and for Him to place on your heart in the relationships that you have what that might look like. Maybe it's going to mean paying it forward. Maybe it's going to mean coming to church early so you get a seat up the front and leave them at the back. Or maybe parking somewhere so people have a space left for them if they arrive a bit late. Maybe it's doing the chores of your sibling at home rather than just going by the usual, these are my jobs, these are your jobs, or for your spouse. How is it that we can serve? What it is that we may be able to do in our church community, yes, but even our wider community, our neighborhood, the people that we live next to. I was really encouraged. We had our mental health first aid course day yesterday, the first of two. The next one is next Saturday, and we were just sharing what it is that we would like to get out of the course, and one person shared how they had some neighbours that had some struggles, and they said, I'm here, this is what I want to get out of the course. I want to serve my neighbours because I know they've got some struggles and I'm not equipped, and so I want to be equipped. How is it that you could make service a spiritual practice? Not in your own strength, but as one who has been loved. Not in from a position or place of insecurity, but from a place of being loved and having that shaped who you are. How is it that you might serve others? Well, I encourage you this morning as we come to the table, which we are going to do now. And if you need to get something to eat or drink, now would be a great opportunity to do that. As people are getting something to eat and drink, as we come to the table to feast with the one who has given his life, it's an opportunity to sit in Jesus's spiritual practice, his act of service that he conducted for us. to take the opportunity to sit in his sacrifice when he chose to put himself last, where he placed himself below you and me. Let's take the opportunity just to sit in Jesus' sacrifice. Take the opportunity to think of the grace and love that would compel him to do that. Sit with and consider the forgiveness that flows from that sacrifice. And now, just for a moment, as you sit in Jesus' sacrifice, just like Adam and Eve, who wanted to become more like God, even though they were a son and a daughter of God, for you this morning, you may be tempted to try and prove your worth. But this morning, let's sit in that reality that you have a place at the table. You are a son or a daughter. And what Jesus has done gives you a place at the table. Why don't I give thanks and we can eat and drink together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for what he has done on a cross, so that we have a place at your table. Thank you that we can come this morning to eat and to drink, to remember what he has done, the service that he has provided, the sacrifice that he has given, that we, although we do not deserve it, can have life. And we thank you for this life. We pray that you would help us to live it to the full. We thank you that there is nothing that stands between us and the table. We thank you that the grace you have offered is free. But we also pause to recognize that in and of ourselves we do not deserve this. And we pray that as we eat and drink, that you would bless us. That you'd fill our hearts with your spirit, that we would know that we are your sons and daughters. That we would know that we are loved. That you would help us to absorb that so that we don't have to live life trying to prove it, but rather can live life from a place of knowing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just as Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks and gave it to the disciples and invited them to eat, I invite you this morning to take, eat. Remember that Christ's body was broken for you, and be thankful. And Jesus' blood that was poured out is a sign of a new covenant, a new way of being, a new life, lived with the Father as his sons and daughters. And so I invite you to taste from the cup, the wine of the new covenant, to take and to drink, to be reminded that Christ's blood was poured out for you, and to be thankful.